letters therein. I will read that for you as Yahweh, because that device, the placing of Lord or God entirely in capital letters, is the means by which the translators take up, that they utilize to let us know that we do find in the Hebrew text at that point the name for God, Yahweh. Tonight we come to Amos chapter 5, and we will look at verses 18 to 20 tonight. So read silently as I read aloud, Amos 5, 18 to 20. Woe to you who desire the day of Yahweh. For what good is the day of Yahweh to you? It will be darkness and not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of Yahweh darkness and not light, very dark, with no brightness in it? Okay, 5:18. Woe to you who desire the day of Yahweh. The word desire here in Hebrew is what we call a hitzpael, which is a reflexive form of the word. And that's very important here, along with some emphasis that is indicated in the Hebrew grammar in this verse 18. A reflexive form of the verb, the hispael here, is when it's like you're flexing, if you would. If I flex, by the way, you can't flex a muscle. Did you know that? You can only flex a joint, technically. If I flex this joint, all right, my elbow joint, I'm doing something, but it's going to end up back toward me. It's coming, it's going away from me, and then it's coming toward me. And a reflexive, maybe that helps you remember what a reflexive form of the verb is. It's close to my body, it's going away from me, now it's coming back to me. A reflexive is when you're doing something, but you're doing it to yourself, or you're doing it for yourself. And so if we take the word desire here, and let you know that this is a hispael reflexive, and then we just think of it that way. Woe to you who desire for yourselves the day of Yahweh. Or you desire the day of Yahweh for yourselves. It's not like you just simply desire the day of Yahweh and all of the blessings that it will bring, but you desire the day of Yahweh for yourselves. And it says, what good is the day of Yahweh? And here is where we have, if we graded emphases in the Hebrew, this is not the strongest form of emphasis, but it is emphasized above the rest, or a lot of the rest of what is being said here, the words to you. So woe to you who desire the day of Yahweh for yourselves, for what good is the day of Yahweh to you? That's as if we would read what we do in English with tone. Hebrew has a grammatical way of indicating that stress. So we've been talking about in Amos for so long, right? Talking about the state, spiritual state, of Israel at the time of this writing. Nothing good. Makes to draw a New Testament equivalent or analogy, these guys make the Corinthians look like the holiest people going. I mean, Israel here is just in the worst shape you could possibly imagine. Way back many moons ago, we were starting this, starting the book of Amos. I remember doing it on Friday nights like ages ago. You remember starting back in Amos ages ago, it was a current, it was a common practice, right? We saw, and again, the Hebrew helped us out, for a man to be committing adultery with a female who was only a girl and sharing her with his son. Now that was common practice. That's the kind of spiritual state that Israel was in at this day. Now, boy, I shared some of these views that I'm going to share with you. I'm going to be so bold to share some of these views with you now. And somebody told me, when they heard me sharing these views, this was a believer I'm sharing my views with now. This believer that I'm sharing my views with said that I was an anti-Semitic person because of some of these views that I'm going to tell you. Here's what you know what I always answer to that? I always say, will you concede with me that Jesus is Jewish? And all the time they say, yeah, Jesus was Jewish. I say, okay, I worship a Jew. What's that tell you about my anti-Semitism, all right? My God is a Jew. But you ever see that bumper sticker people have? My boss is a Jewish carpenter. I don't know how long I, who think I'm Christocentric, saw that bumper sticker and said, what does that mean? And then one day it dawned on me what that was. Oh, my boss is a Jewish carpenter too. I don't know where they got that bumper sticker. I want to get the bumper sticker now. But, why do we think in different political things and things going on in the world today, why do we think that Israel has to be right just because they're Israel? You know, their track record would say, you know, given that you crucified the Jew we worship, I mean, it just because you're Israel does not mean that you're right. And if we look through the whole of the scripture and we just read it from cover to cover, just because they're Israel would not make us think that they were right. Just because they're Israel would probably make us think that they're wrong if we went by history. I mean, they've committed the worst crime in all of human history. It's called Christocide. Now, I do hold that Israel has a right to the land that is today called Israel, and frankly, much more of it than what is called Israel today. I believe that because the scripture says that God gave them that land. But in the struggles that go on, being pro-Israeli does not mean that you have blinders on and say that everything that they do is right. Places like this, Israel sank to just an unbelievable low here. And the whole of what we've been looking at in Amos is putting idolatry in front of our eyes at every turn, almost every verse. Now, there was a day in Israel, and that was for the longest time of their biblical history, that Israel looked as idolatrous as India. I mean, you would go and you would see idols everywhere among the land of Israel. Josiah spent a long time as the best king that they saw until Shiloh came, just stamping out idols, grinding them to powder, throwing their dust in the Kidron River, burning the bones of the priests who offered those idolatrous sacrifices. All throughout the Bible, I mean, it's really looking bad if the name Israel is on it. Amos prophesies in a time like that for Israel. And there were people in Israel, and I really won't say I pray because I didn't pray about it, but I hope that I can communicate to you the real idea of what I'm trying to, as we see this that is being reflected here in Israel taking place today. There were those in the midst of all this rank wickedness that we've been looking at for months now in Amos. There were those who would speak very seemingly devoutly in a pseudo-piety like, well, when the day of Yahweh comes, all of this will be made well. Won't it be great to live in the day of Yahweh? Oh, that the day of Yahweh would come. Now, the day of Yahweh was a mere remnant of their spiritual history to them. They really didn't desire the day of Yahweh, but they took this up, and I'm thinking that many believers are here. Believers who I would not say, I mean, just the fact that they're believers means that they're miles ahead of these people who were not believers. But they had a spiritual heritage to them, and in this respect, it's very much like what you see in the church today. Often it's not the same because there can be genuine faith here. But it's my opinion, and I hope that that's all it is opinion. But in that it is my opinion, I don't believe that it's otherwise, or else I wouldn't hold that opinion, that believers in the church of the Lord today don't really treat in their hearts the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ like it's a reality. I don't believe that most believers really think that it will happen, or that it definitely won't happen in our lives, because it's so different than what they really count as reality. I was forced to listen to one of my old tapes some time ago because my wife wanted to listen to it in the car, and so I'm listening to myself in the car. And it does remind me of this. You know, what's more true? What is more true? That, I want to start this again, but is it more true that I have a gas bill? You know, I have a gas bill. Or is it more true that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead? And the answer is that neither one of them. If something's true, it's true. There are no degrees to truth. The fact that I have a gas bill is just as true as the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, because they're both factual. They are both reality. If something is either 100% true or it's 0% true, there are no percentages to truth. But which of those is more significant? Which of those two is worthy of my obsession all day long? A gas bill? No. Not worthy of my thinking about that all day. Jesus Christ is risen from the dead is worthy of me to think about all day long, to just be obsessed with the fact that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now, with Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ being returning, that He is coming back, that is, what's more true? That I have family problems, or that Jesus Christ is coming back? Well, you already know the answer I gave. If I really have family problems, they're equally true. But what is more real, and this is an experiential, subjective kind of use of real, in which case there are degrees. Which is more real to me? Family problems that I have, or the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? And it ought to be that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is an absolute reality to me that I bank on, that I live for, that I look forward to every day of my life. But I believe, in my opinion, that most believers are not living there. Most believers are, you got this family problem. Now, because I can see manifestations of those family problems every day. Because if I go home having those problems, they meet me at home, I am encountering them at home, I am challenged by them at home. Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't see it. I can only see it by faith. I don't need faith to see family problems, whether those are my children or whether that's a marriage issue. You know, those things, I don't even want to see them. But they're always right in front of my face. The thing that, and I don't have to try to keep them in front of my face. But I must have a heart that is positioned such that it's easy for me to keep the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ always in my face, and thus, because it's dependent on me, not just on chance, not just on the way things are, I believe that believers treat the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ like something I know I'm supposed to believe, something I know I'm supposed to look for, but it's not real to me. This problem, my family problem, is real. My work situation is really real. How much time do I spend at work? Most of my waking hours are probably spent at work, so my job is real. I am dealing with this person on my job. I'm dealing with this boss. I'm dealing with a deadline. I'm dealing with having to do this because I make money. And money is real to me because food is real to me, and my bills are real to me, and I go to this job, and you know, the stress that I feel is very real, and I'm grappling with it all the time. And in the midst of all this, that is, it's real, but the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not outside of my volition, presenting itself. I'm not presented with that somehow all the time, and it's not real. It's not felt. It's not lived. Like that's a reality. You know, every time you sin, and I have to say, you're not really thinking of this as being real, are you? I mean, if you were dominated by a consciousness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, I think you're going to find it very difficult to sin at the same time. So how often do you sin? That's how often the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ just kind of fades into the background with you. But you're evangelical believers. You go to Lord Jesus Christ Assembly. You know that you should say certain things about the Bible. The Bible is true, right? What do you think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? If I just ask you that and didn't have any of this that I said before this, and you say, oh man, it'd be great if the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ happens. Sounds like you're like these people. Sounds like you're saying, God, we desire the day of the Lord. Yeah, but how much is that potential in our lifetime coming of the Lord Jesus Christ really at the forefront of your minds? But you know what to say. You know the right thing to say. Oh, that'd be great, just, you know, to be with the Lord. Yeah. Yeah, I know, but how real is that to you? I'm telling you, that's very real to me. Now, I'm not the best example of all the things that one could be an example of in the Bible. But in this case, I'm really a good example here. I am thinking about this every day, all day. You know, this is a reality. What these people are saying here in Amos is not a reality. This is something that they mouth. This is something, I mean, Oh, we desire the day of Yahweh. Well, you go over onto that high place there and worship an Ammonite god. That's really real to you. And this is pious sounding. It's pseudo-piety that they're functioning in here. And that's why we have this stress, like a secondary level stress on to you and the reflexive form of the verb desire. Yahweh answers them through Amos. What good is the day of Yahweh to you? You live like this and you mouth this over here because you're a Jew. What good is that day to you? Really nothing. It will be darkness and not light. Now, let's take a progression of thinking in a logical order about the day of Yahweh. We could spend, no, I'm not exaggerating, we could spend months on just the day of Yahweh. But let's just look at some of the big issues involved with the day of Yahweh. Here's the first one. Today is the day of man. Now, turn with me to a place in the Scripture so I can show you this. When you turn there, you won't see it. You'll have to believe me. Or you can ask Brandon. He can check his Greek. Or you can ask Kevin. He'll check his Greek. Or you can ask Paulavi. She'll check her Greek. You can ask Amy. She'll check her Greek. New Testaments that they had. There's one right there. She'll check it for you. She doesn't believe me. No, I want her to do that, and she can check this for you. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you'll see this concept couched in the middle of something that you would not expect to find it in. Begin reading with me at verse 3. 1 Corinthians 4, 3. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. Now that word, human court, is literally man's day or the day of man. There's no word that means court in there. It's man's day. And the idea is, you know what? Man's really having his day right now, isn't he? I mean, man is doing what he wants to do. You as a believer may look at what men who are doing what they want to do are getting away with and just saying, this is like nothing like the Old Testament that I'm reading about there, where this guy went against Moses, guy went against some spiritual leadership. Next day, he tells Moses to basically put it in his face, and then the ground opens up and swallows these guys down alive into Sheol and closes up on over them. Just think about it. I started picturing that sometimes. Like, here I am, it's like, blessed Moses, he thinks, and then the ground right under me splits, right under my feet, and I drop down, and then the way I die is by the ground coming back together and smashing me flat, standing up on and going down the shield. And my soul keeps going and my body's smashed right there in the middle of the earth somewhere. That doesn't happen anymore. Ananias and Sapphira lie to the Holy Spirit. They come in like acting like nothing's happening. Ananias comes in. He comes in the church. Everybody's there. Peter says, did you give the money that you gave us, or you sold your house? You said it was this much. Is that how much it is? Yeah, that's how much it is. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? You've not lied to men, but to God. Drops dead right there on the floor. Brandon, Matthew, can you take this guy out of here? Bury him. They take him out and they bury him. They come back. As they're coming back in the room, his wife came just a little prior to that, just moments, minutes prior to Brandon and Matt getting done burying her husband. And Peter says, did you sell the money that you said that you gave us? Was it this amount? Yeah, that amount. You know, the feet of those who buried your husband are coming back. They're going to bury you too. She drops dead right on the spot. Wherein and Matthew go out and bury Sapphira next to her husband. I'm not seeing that happen today. You complain. And all these snakes are in the room all of a sudden. They bite you and you're filled with venom and you die. And those of you who believe a word that if I put this snake on a pole and lift it up, you just look to it, you'll be healed from the snake bites. But some of you do that, but most of you are dead. You know, stuff like that. People, you may say, people are getting away with murder. And you know what? Literally, they are. People are literally getting away with murder. I look at what goes on in the courts and the judicial system, the forensic system. People are getting away with murder. This is man's day. It's also called the day of salvation and the acceptable time where God is saying, I'm really being good to you people. You are getting away with murder and everything else. And I'm letting you do that and extending this offer of salvation. And so Paul is saying, look, it's a man's day and I'm being judged like crazy. You're an apostle. You wrote half of the New Testament. Why are you being judged? Why isn't the ground opening up under people in Corinth who are saying that Paul isn't really an apostle and taking him down alive to Sheol? Well, because it's man's day. It's not that time for those reasons. This is the day of man. But he looks at another day. He said, in fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I'm not justified by this. In other words, I could still be wrong just because I'm not aware of it. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes. That's the day of Yahweh, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. If you have praise, you get it from God because he looked at this life and he said, you know what, your heart was exactly like your outside and they both look good. And yet there's a day coming here, he said, secret things, things of darkness, counsels of the heart will be revealed in the day of Yahweh. So today is the day of man. Second thing is the day of Yahweh is the opposite from that. If man's day is he does what he does and seems to get off scot-free, unscathed, then the day of Yahweh is when God has his way. Day of Yahweh is the beginning of the kingdom of God. And just think of it. It's the kingdom when the whole earth is the kingdom of God. Then God reigns over all of the earth, and obviously the king, who is God, reigning over all of the earth, is the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, God runs this planet the way he wants it run. And that means universal peace. That means worldwide justice. That means things are going, oh, you have little things happening. But they get shot down in a second, in a heartbeat. It is great. It's like, I hope you don't mind me using this word, the kingdom of God situated on this earth after the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is like utopia. So that's the day of Yahweh. Therefore, three, it's synonymous with the kingdom of God. Now, when does it happen? When does it take place? Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Joel chapter 2. I remember after teaching about the post-tribulational rapture, Matthew, always designate your Matthew around here, Morrow, said to me, because we had talked about how James Ford doesn't see it this way, and He said, you going to send them those tapes? I said, I'm sending them the tape. And I remember Matt saying, after I had sent them, so he's post-tribulationist now, right? I said, no. But when I talked with him afterwards, he said, I thought this was your strongest point right here. So I'm going to use it all the time. I'm going to bring it up all the time now. That's my strongest point. Here's my point. In the book of Joel, chapter 2, and look at verses 30 and 31 with me. This answers, when does it happen? When is the day of Yahweh? Joel 2, 30 and 31. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of Yahweh. So these heavenly portents take place before the day of Yahweh. The pre-tribulationist classically would say that that takes place after the day of Yahweh. Then if you turn to Matthew, you're going to compare this with Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 to 31. Matthew 24, verses 29 to 31. Jesus speaking, immediately after tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. When do these things happen? Sun darkened, moon turned to blood, stars fall from heaven. After the tribulation that Jesus referred to, but before the day of Yahweh. So this is at the tail end of one and the beginning of the other. Therefore, when does the day of Yahweh begin? Verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That's what's commonly called the rapture. So it takes rapture takes place at the second advent. It takes place after the tribulation and at the very beginning of the day of Yahweh. Now, don't you look forward to that? Isn't that, I hope you do. Don't I look forward to that? I know I do. Aren't we saying a desire, the day of Yahweh? Yes, we do. But are we like who Amos is addressing? You guys who mouth this thing. And the whole time you're idolaters. And what is the day? What good is the day of Yahweh for you? Hey, for us, fantastic. For us, out of this world. Actually, for us, a world that looks out of this world. In this world, but out of this world. A world, that utopia, kingdom of God, kingdom of the heavens, situated on this earth. But for these people who aren't real believers, go back to Amos with me. Let's see what those conditions look like for them. So back to Amos 5, we just read 18. We'll start at 19 now. Amos 5:19. Excuse me. It will be as though, this is what the day of Yahweh is like to you. By the way, this is a powerful proof of the deity of the man Christ Jesus. In the Old Testament, it's called the day of Yahweh. That same time in the New Testament, the day of Christ. Christ, Yahweh, used interchangeably. It will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. Or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Ever watch one of these movies? It's either some bad guy is against some poor woman, or it's a horror movie or something, and this thing will never die. And it's just like, it's like, okay, it's really starting to drag now. This is just running for 2 hours now. It's just been running away for 2 hours, and then finally, you just pump this thing full of lead. And the poor innocent woman just, okay, I killed him. She turns around and you think, I've seen enough of these movies. This guy isn't dead. Yeah, I know, he just took 12 slugs, but he's not, he can't be dead. And you know that feeling, like, I get to a place where I'm saying, this movie's never going to end. But it's like this. Guy goes outside and there's a lion. He's trying to avoid the lion. The lion sees him. He's running away from the lion. He climbs a tree. The lion climbs a tree, jumps down from the tree. And then, you know, he finally gets away from the lion. And it's like, oh, I know the lion can't see me. There's a bear on the other side of the, now the bear's chasing him. And so he's escaped the lion to be chased by the bear. Then he gets does the whole thing with the bear, and he gets in his house. He's surely safe now. He goes, and outside, from out of the drape, a venomous snake comes out and bites him on the forearm, and it's filled with venom. What's the idea? Amos is saying, you know, for you people, yeah, exactly. For you guys to talk like this, mouth this, and your heart isn't there. The day of Yahweh for you is something you can't escape. If you have lived through the horrors of the tribulation period, which is like the lion and the bear, and you actually get to the day of Yahweh, unsaved person here, you actually get to the day of Yahweh. Well, the day of Yahweh is like the serpent that actually seals it, bites you, you're dead. Mass carnage at the day of Yahweh. The day of Yahweh, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, is fantastic for us, but it's your death day for the rest of the world. And so he said, why do you talk like this? I mean, if you even knew the nature of this thing, you wouldn't speak like this. Then, verse 20, is not the day of Yahweh darkness and not light? Very dark. Now, the word very dark here in our Hebrew. Ophel. According to Strong, it means dusky. You know what dusk is? It's like twilight. It's when it's getting dark. These days around 5:30 or so, or 5:45. That kind of darkness that you see. Wilson says, the setting of the sun. Darkness. This word is more intense than choshek. Now, choshek is the word that was used above in verse 18. It will be darkness and not light. That's choshek. This one down here in verse 20, very dark. He said more intense than the darkness that we talked about. Choshek. This is darkness with clouds and a tempest. Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? That's nogah. Brilliancy, according to Strong, brightness or shining, according to Wilson. Now, if you can look at this group of people and that this is what the day of Yahweh is like for them, and you remember that, I need to compare this. So move with me to two of the others of the 12. Christian scholars usually refer to these 12 as the minor prophets. There's nothing minor about them. I don't like the term. But the Jews used to call them the 12, and they were bound in one book together. So if you talk about how many books are there in the Old Testament, you say 39. The Jew would say 22, because these 12 are one book. And then things like 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Samuel was all one book. So those four are one book. 1st and 2nd Chronicles is one book. So 22 books in the Old Testament according to the Hebrew reckoning. It's 39 according to ours. These 12 so-called minor prophets, misnomer from Hosea to Malachi, were one. In the others of the 12, I want to go with you. I like that term better, the 12. Go with me to Joel. I think this is the second time we've been in Joel tonight. Joel 2 and verse 2. It should read 1. Joel 2, verses 1 and 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of Yahweh is coming. For it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning spread over the mountains. And then he talks about a particular aspect of something that foreshadowed that day of Yahweh, the locust invasion that most of the book of Joel is concerned with. And then if you would also look in Zephaniah chapter 1, Zephaniah 1, beginning at verse 14, the great day of Yahweh is near. Now, if we could stop just for a moment for me to comment. If the day of Yahweh, as we kind of loosely defined it, is the time when God has His way. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns, there are two groups of people on the earth. There are, if it happens anytime soon, there's like 98% of the people are on one side and 2% on the other. And those 2% are saved, and these 98 percentile of the world's population are lost. If God's going to have His way with the whole world, then the vast majority of the people in those in that world are the objects of judgment. And so it is a very dark time from that perspective. It's called the great day of Yahweh. In verse 14, is near. Continue to read on with me. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of Yahweh is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath. Yes, it is. It is a day of salvation to us. But it is a day of wrath to the vast majority of the world. A day of trouble and distress. A day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. That is, against those who think that they're safe. Against those who think, I live in an impenetrable situation. I am very secure. Among those who think that this is not reality. That this is just some Christian, you know, pipe dream, some Christian fantasy, some Christian, you know, fable, some fairy tale. The problem, and I move at this point into the hortatory portion of our teaching tonight, problem with that is, it's really like that. That fable, fairy tale thing to so many believers. You're never going to say it is. You're never going to admit that. You know it's taught in the scripture, but you really don't think of this as a living reality. If you do think of it as a living reality, there are serious, inevitable, inescapable effects that has on your life. You know, whoever has this hope in him, 1 John 3:3, purifies himself. That is a very real aspect of having this not just be something mouthed by an unsaved Jew, but having this as something as a living, vital, vibrant reality in the life of a genuine believer in Christ. That's one of the effects. We are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And doing so means that we live righteously, godly, soberly in this present evil age. That's an effect that if you really have that faith, it changes the way you live. Because it changes the way that you think. I always talk to you, and I'm aware of it, I always talk to you about things that you can't see any other way than by faith perception. You can't see them. But if you see them, it changes everything. Hey, let's tune in tomorrow night, 6 o'clock, the Elegamai with the Oak Grove Preacher. I'm the Oak Grove Preacher. Here I am. I'm standing alone in front of about, I don't know how many thousand people at a time, preaching open air. That's not popular, all right? But look, if you can get a hold of something that you can't see, that is like nothing. People tell me all the time, must really take a lot to do. Somebody told me just yesterday, I don't have the courage to do that. Yeah, I don't think God's calling most people to do that. But you know what? It really doesn't take any courage at all. It takes faith. It doesn't take courage. If I see something that you can't see, namely, there's all these thousands of people in front of me, and there's a gigantic, I mean, huge God in back of me. Does that take any kind of courage? It doesn't take any kind of courage. God is for me. God is backing me up. Look at you little pipsqueak guy down there. You can't even come up to me and say what you're saying face to face because you're scared. But you can yell it out in the midst of your friends, and your friends think, man, he's a really tough guy. Yeah, why don't you come up here? I'm not going to fight you. I'm not saying, come over here. I'm just saying, you don't have the courage to even come up to me and say, you know, I don't like what you're doing. But if you did, you speck of dust, God, the Father, the Son, inside me, the Holy Spirit, is speaking those things through me. That doesn't take courage. That takes belief. But in things that you can't see. If you believe, that this world will be radically changed, if you believe that you can't see this, if you believe that it's the day of Yahweh in here, but in 2 Peter is the only time it's called the day of God, if you believe that the day of God will burn up every human production, everything humans have ever made. Humans made this chair. Some human somewhere, some group of humans made this chair. This chair will someday burn up. You know what's good? It's amazing. Even things the humans didn't make, things that God made, will one day burn up. Things like water. The majority of this earth is water. How hot does a fire have to be to burn up water? How hot does a fire have to be to burn up oceans? Someday, there will be, according to 2 Peter, a fire that will devour the elements. That's how it burns up water. That's how it burns up everything. It burns up the hydrogen and oxygen molecules that make up water. It burns the elements. If you really believe that one day everything that you see and own and possess will be destroyed, that really changes the way you deal with possessions, you know? That really changes the way you deal with things that you own. My exhortation to you is to lay hold of the reality that faith enables you to believe things that you can't see. The things that we don't see are eternal. Things that you can see are transient. They are passing. They are temporal. They are for a moment. They are a vapor. To have eternal viewpoint, to have a value system that's Christocentric in its perspective, changes us from the inside out. And it takes things that are said in the scripture, and they're not just things that are said anymore. That's what's going on in Amos' time. Oh, you get these things that are said in the scripture. Prophets talk about the day of Yahweh. Oh, be great the day of Yahweh come, right? That's not a reality to you. Faith perception takes things that are said in the Bible, and just because they're said in the Bible, it lays hold of that, it believes it forever, and it is a felt, experienced reality, even though you can't see it. It's a heart reality. That is the kind of relationship that I encourage you toward based on what we are studying tonight. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.